Wow, thank you so much, Jeremy. Standing on the promises. Let's sing this one together. This is one that I thought about this morning as I was reading through my lesson one more time. So let's sing this together. We shall assemble. We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne with humble hearts into his presence. We bring an offering of song, glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the redeemed. Amen. We shall assemble on that mountain. And that is the entire point, right? That we are together, that we will be together for eternity. And we shall assemble at that one appointed time together. As was mentioned earlier today, yes, I am speaking at the Broken Arrow Church. The reason I couldn't remember what my title was, because I haven't even thought about it yet. I was thinking about this lesson today and some other lessons that are coming, but this is something I will be working on. I do have a title. I have a whole thing that I've written up about what I'm talking about. It's called, the whole overall theme for their summer is called Until He Comes. And they have invited back past ministers and other people to come and to speak each week. But it was funny, one of the first things when I was first hired, even before I had moved here, was Tim Piles over there called me and said, hey, we're trying to get the new guys here so that everybody can meet them and that we can pray over you as you begin your new ministry. And so he asked if I would be willing to speak. And my theme or my title is called Overflowing with Joy Until He Comes. It's coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Paul is showing his joy in his suffering. And that is our call too, that even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of suffering and persecution, through our joy, our witness will become even more powerful. So that's what I will be speaking about this Wednesday over at the Broken Arrow Church of Christ. It starts at 7. So I would love to have you there. And, I don't know, smile at me. That way somebody I know is there. but, yeah, it should be a good time together. And for us, you know, we are speaking about this goodness of our being together. And that's something that I wanted to point out this morning by singing We Shall Assemble. This series that we're talking about, We Are Better Together, is intentional. This series on unity is to point our minds to thinking about one another differently, that we as a church family are so much better together when we're unified, and even as churches of Christ in the whole world. It's funny, I was gone this last week for a conference down in Wichita Falls, Texas, and that was such a spirit-uplifting event. And I almost just took my whole sermon and just scrapped the whole thing, because there were so many good things said, I almost wanted to repeat the whole thing and just tell you everything they said. But I didn't do that. I kept my lesson here. This is an important message, I believe. I don't think I wrote this for nothing. And I hope that you will give me some grace in how I deliver this important message, because I think it's important that we learn this lesson about reconciliation this morning. Well, let me start with this story. Surely you've all maybe had a neighbor that was difficult to deal with. There was this one neighbor in this one neighborhood. His offense, he was a 24-year-old man. His name was Philo. And he liked to drive his souped-up Ford Escort at high speeds throughout the neighborhood. The neighbors were not impressed by his car. And in fact, they worried that he was going to cause an accident that could involve their own cars, maybe their home. They had children playing in the front yard that they were worried about. This guy would drive at high rates of speed, making sure everyone saw and heard his neat Ford Escort. Well, on one morning, it was May of 2012, Philo went out to his car to discover that it had been hoisted 20 feet up into a tree. None of Philo's neighbors admitted to having done it, although one did say that someone had borrowed his crane. This is a real picture, by the way. This is in the story I found, the Daily Mail UK. This is the picture. I didn't just find some random picture. This is his car. It turns out that Philo didn't even have a driver's license, so his complaint to the police was dropped. He ended up relenting and saying that he would be more considerate in his driving in the future. His words were, "I got the message, but I think it was a bit harsh." Well, maybe you have a Philo that makes you mad in your life. Hopefully they're not driving like this guy was. Maybe you'd like to retaliate like these neighbors sometimes. Perhaps these are people that you know all too well. Maybe it's family or a friend. It could even be a church member, someone here today. This morning, we're going to look at the way that these disciples in Acts chapter 1 handled their situation following the betrayal of Judas and the death of Jesus. So this is going to be about what we are called to do in the midst of betrayal, and I'm simply calling it reconciliation. This is what we should be doing. In the closing of the Gospels, Jesus appears to his remaining disciples several times, and we read that throughout the end of the different Gospels, his appearing to them. Fear had gripped these men, and when they met, it was under lock and key. They feared that they may meet this same fate as Jesus. If you recall, last week we read in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus actually warned them that this is a possibility. This is something that they might encounter, and they needed to go out and do these miraculous acts still in the name of Jesus and share the gospel in pairs so that they would have that other person with them. And we talked about that last Sunday. John tells us in his gospel, he says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" So they were afraid. They even locked the door behind them because they didn't know what was going to happen next. Until Jesus had appeared to them, it was possible that they were trying to figure out what they should even do next. Do we keep doing what Jesus said to do, or do we change our mission now? Perhaps they should stay there until things had settled down with the Jews. Maybe they should go back to their original homes, find their families, go back to their old jobs, become fishermen again, become a tax collector again. It's possible that Simon the Zealot was ready to take those men and let's rise up and overthrow these people. But what does Jesus do? He charges them with the mission, right? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This must have been a boost for these men, and even the women who met with them. Because as we'll see, the disciples needed some encouragement and reconciliation to bring them back to what they had known from the beginning of their time with Jesus. So let's read a portion of this passage here in Acts, and then we will draw some conclusions to what this is going to teach us. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read some of verses 12 through 26. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 people, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." Let's skip ahead to verse 21. "It was prophesied that another should take Judas's office of apostle." Verse 21. "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. After the angels remind the disciples that Jesus will come again, this time it will not be a lowly birth, but he will come again in the way that they saw him leave from heaven above. Matthew records Jesus saying that the time of his return is unknown by anyone but the Father, but it will be glorious. It says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And in Luke, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with the foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And then in Revelation chapter 1, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." So these disciples go up again to the upper room, which they were very familiar with. This time they return with joy. They're no longer gripped with this fear and sorrow, but with joy and peace. And this leads them to be united under this mission of Jesus. As Luke puts it, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Their first instinct is to pray. These that were gathered prayed together under what unified them to begin with: Jesus. If we are going to be a unified people, we need to be able to pray together. I have loved my first three Sundays here. The hospitality has been incredible. The help to get us moved into our home has been wonderful. Assembling with you has been awesome. What has encouraged me even more is your response to my original call, that in our invitation, it is more than the typical response. You have come to pray, and we have lifted up real people in prayer as a response to our messages of unity. And our prayer has been heard by God. What an encouragement. And it has changed the dynamic of the 29th in Yale Church. And many have noticed this change and have told me about it. As the new guy, I have desired that we come together and pray, but I'm the new guy and I didn't know what it was like before now. And so I'm learning that, hey, things have changed a little bit. And I'm encouraged by that because it is about prayer. That is awesome. A friend of mine, David Young, at the North Boulevard Church of Christ in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, he talks about one of their values as a church, and that it is to be a house of prayer. This is a value that the Southwest Church in Tigard, Oregon, where we came from, added to their vision statement, and we worked hard to become a house of prayer. And I would love for the 29th and Yale Church of Christ to become a house of prayer. I would love to see us as a people where our first instinct is to pray in any circumstance. As David Young put it in his book, New Day, he said, "I am personally continuing to grow in prayer, but I am not where I should be. North Boulevard's prayer muscle is just beginning to grow. We still have a long way to go. Nevertheless, over the last 3 years, we have really put an emphasis on prayer, and we're beginning to see God responding to our prayers. Every Wednesday night, rather than having a Bible class in the auditorium, we have a house of prayer filled with praise and prayer." He says more, but this is how the first disciples responded to Jesus. This is how the first church in Acts chapter 2 responded and spent time together. And I believe this is how we should respond to what God is doing. As they came together, we see a group who wanted to continue the work that they began with Jesus. They increased the number of themselves, the disciples, back to 12 by adding Matthias, because they all needed to be able to have that buddy. Remember the buddy system that we talked about this last week. And they did it to fulfill what the psalmist proclaimed and what he prophesied, "Let another take his office." But these men, they saw a progression that taught them that they needed to reconcile with one another as they began their ministry. And they used the Holy Spirit as their guide. This new 12 would need each other in order to fulfill this great commission. It was no easy feat because they had seen how disunity divides the mission. So I want to look at this progression a little bit and learn a few lessons from Acts chapter 1. The first thing in the reconciliation is that these men were betrayed by a brother. This mission was for the 12. Judas Iscariot was one of those 12. He was one of Jesus' chosen people. The ones who walked together heard Jesus tell them that one of them is a devil, and that devil would betray him. Judas was there. He saw what Jesus could do. Yet even being that close as a witness to the power of God, he wasn't on board with the mission. You have to kind of wonder how someone could be there with Jesus in the flesh and still be that selfish and not trust the mission. We see that today too. Disunity in the body comes when people are tempted to do the wrong thing. When a brother in Christ wears a metaphorical mask and only pretends to follow Jesus, it will eventually catch up with him. His friends, his family, his church, it will hurt his relationships and ultimately with Jesus as well. It breaks that bond that we have with one another. It is true that we have people in the church today who question the teachings, but they don't ask those questions aloud to find answers. They might sow discord among us. They might make offhand remarks and comments in class that sound nice, but aren't the truth. They say things to their sisters about the way they dress or their clothing to make them feel inadequate. They poke fun at someone for something they do or what they say. And then when it comes to faith, they contradict scripture with modern philosophy to make others doubt. Then they might do things that are underhanded to take from others and to become selfish. I'm not speaking of anything specific that I know about here in this room. These are just examples, but maybe you've heard things like this in the past. Maybe you're thinking about such examples that you know about. This disunity will tear apart churches, especially an unhealthy church. Healthy leadership, they see this, and they will discipline someone. Judas, he betrayed these other 11 men. He betrayed Jesus. Judas got this ball rolling for the crucifixion of Jesus by bringing in the detractors to where he was and turning him in. He hurt his friends. He broke their trust. He made them fear for the future. Which brings me to my next point this morning. When we are betrayed, it can bring fear. These men feared the possibility of death. So much so that they survived behind a locked door. They didn't know what would be sought after next, when they would be sought after next. Peter thought that it could have been the same time as Jesus, as he was being accused and beaten. He denied ever knowing this man. He said three times, "I don't know this man," as Jesus was being berated and beaten. And maybe disunity today doesn't make us fear death, but it does bring fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear that other friends and family and church members, others are betraying us too, maybe. We lose trust in people. We fear that we might be hurt over and over again. I can tell you that I've had these fears. These are real. A church that took legalism to the point of doctrine, it hurt when they said things that weren't true about what God has called us to in our doctrine and teaching, in our practices as a church, how we fellowship with other believers. A church that accused me and my wife of gossip, slander, and hatred of teens in the youth group. A church that continually dwelled in progressive Christianity, embracing unholy things. And when I wouldn't go along with it, fired me to go in another direction. Their words. Fear that every Church of Christ was this way. And it made me distrust elders. Elderships, fear of all manner of Christianity, where I was overanalyzing every dot, every tittle of doctrine to my own depression. I couldn't trust any teacher of the word, no matter where they came from. And this fear robbed me in my faith and in my leadership. And thanks be to God and his people, they helped me to find my joy again. Thanks be to God that he gave me the freedom of worship back. I no longer feared what other people thought about me and my faith. I was going to live for his glory alone. Finally, in this cycle, these men, they came together and reconciled for the sake of the mission. These disciples were unified again. They chose Matthias, who was there during Jesus' teachings, saw him crucified, saw him resurrected and raised into heaven. These disciples are now apostles, men who saw Jesus, who he was, what he accomplished, and were now the teachers. They were able to come together and embrace each other and reunify as a group. We need to be able to reconcile with our brothers and sisters who may have betrayed us. It might look different for everyone. There's no silver bullet here for how this works. Someone may have betrayed your trust beyond reconciliation, but there are those who maybe have repented, who have done away with the past and have done what they have to for restitution. These brothers and sisters should be able to come back together and unify, especially for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel. We need more reconciliation of relationships in the church. We are the ambassadors to the world, and if the world only sees division in the place where we claim God dwells, they won't want to come and know us. The church needs to be a place where bitter enemies can become beloved family. I've witnessed too many brothers and sisters in the faith divide over little things. And again, this is not specific. These are just examples. The way a church is decorated, the color of the carpets and the walls, the clothes that are worn by those presiding, I know someone who got angry over an information desk that had been removed to make more space for fellowship before and after worship. The songs we sing, the way that we sing them, the kind of song leader we have, Bible translations, meeting times, meeting places, instrumental music. The list goes on and on and on, and our kids are watching. Our children are seeing the way that we divide over these things. Don't you think that this affects them and the way that they view the church? How they view relationships, that you can throw away a relationship because you disagreed over someone raising a hand during a song. Our kids are watching. This is one of the biggest reasons why many of our young members are leaving the churches of Christ. Our kids especially, they see us and say, I don't want that in my life. And they go somewhere else or nowhere at all. It's happening. It's being documented in some of our brotherhood books that are being published in the last 20 years. I've seen it in my work as I've worked with college students and young adults in my previous ministry. I've heard them say it themselves. We have more important things like the gospel of Jesus to put at the top of our list. Salvation is by faith, through grace, not by our creation of a new law that goes beyond that of Moses and Jesus. Now, I don't like ending on a negative. I want us to see the positives that can come when we are united under the bigger mission of Jesus Christ. Let's be people who make disciples, not disfellowship disciples. Let me tell you, I saw this as a teen myself. I was part of a church that split, but thanks be to God, we were able to reconcile. And I spent the formative years as a teenager in a youth group that loved each other. And they grew to about 70 teenagers at one point. I learned so much by the relationships in that youth group to where I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for that experience in the churches of Christ. Because we reconcile and we come together even when we don't agree. I warned my dad I was going to tell a little story here. Let me just say this. My father and I, we probably don't agree on a lot with political issues. And that's okay. It is not that makes us family. We still love each other despite all of that. We don't talk about it very much because we know that we don't agree. But we agree on other things and we love each other still. If I did what I've seen happen in many relationships, it would be me saying bye, and I just never talked to him again. We invited my dad to live with us in our home a year ago. We don't agree, but we live together because we love each other. That is what we're supposed to do in the church. That is who we are called to be. You know, the song we sang, "We Shall Assemble on the Mountain," ends with the line, "We sing the song of the redeemed." The redeemed find a way to reconcile relationships. Opinions are okay until they become dividing. The people I'm not happy with, they are going to sit next to Jesus too. So I need to learn to love them now, because they're going to be there with me when I'm with Jesus. I need to figure this relationship out. And I need to worship with them and love them and fellowship with them. I said it a couple weeks ago that it's hard to have an enemy when you're praying for them. You learn to start to love them, love their heart no matter what. Let me close this lesson with this benediction. May we find hope when we have fears. May we come together and be people who pray. May we find peace through difficult betrayals. May we trust in Jesus when the devil is trying to tear us apart. May we all have unity. I want to invite you at this time that if there's any part of this that was difficult to hear, difficult to imagine how you're going to figure out how to live this way, we want to pray for you. Maybe there's someone that you need to reconcile with, someone that maybe you hurt, or maybe they hurt you after they left this place. Maybe you need prayers because you've been harsh with other people, condemned them in your heart. Maybe you want prayers for unity and how to take that next step. I want to be here to pray with you this morning. And it doesn't end now. If we're going to be a house of prayer, I want to pray with you anytime you need prayer. And hopefully our elders will feel that way too, and all of you in the pew. You'll feel like you could pray with someone anytime, any place, because we care about one another. And so let me invite you at this time to come forward. We can pray together now. Or if you have something you'd like to pray for later, just come and find me. But let's stand together. We're going to sing this song of invitation. This is your opportunity this morning, but this opportunity is never closed.